Amen. Powerful singing this morning. Before I have you turn in your Bibles to our text today, has anybody been working on Lamentations? Sorry, Galatians was a few months ago. Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. Has anybody been working on that? Now, I've been working on it, and the first couple verses are pretty easy because I know there's a song about those verses, but the last one has been a struggle for me. But let's see if we can say it together, those of you that have been working on this. Okay, and if you haven't been working on memorizing it and you want to read it, that's fine. In fact, that might help us a little bit, but you have to do it out of the ESV. So let's try this together, shall we? It's Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Is that right? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. The Lord is good. Is that right? Again? No? He is good. Yeah, through 25. Sorry, okay. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. That's it. To the soul who seeks him. All right, well, that was a little bit rough. Maybe we'll have to try that again next week. Our next verse is going to be in Lamentations 5, so we have a couple weeks for that one, but we'll have to work on Lamentations 3. Well, I'm going to start off with a very spiritual illustration this morning. Yesterday, Caleb and I went finally to see Spider-Man 2. And the whole motif of the movie, surprisingly, was about hope. And it rang true throughout the whole movie. That was the start and the finish. The idea that Spider-Man gives people hope. And of course, we might think of someone else giving a little bit more hope than Spider-Man, but that was the theme throughout the whole movie, all the way up to the very end of the show. And as we were on our way home, I said to Caleb, wow, you know, the whole theme of that movie was about hope and how Spider-Man gave people the opportunity to hope when it seemed like it was hopeless. I said, that might be a good illustration for a sermon someday. I should talk about that someday. And then it hit me. You know, tomorrow I'm talking about hope. if you want a good illustration of hope and you're not afraid of a little bit of superhero violence, Spider-Man 2 was the one. But after, you know, if you turn in your Bibles to Lamentations 3, you'll see this idea here that Jeremiah has been lamenting the state of Jerusalem and God's people facing his fury, like fire, like we talked about last week, and the wrath of God that's poured out against sin because of his perfect holiness and righteousness. And Jeremiah's been lamenting what a horrible predicament his people are in. And after describing the first two laments and the plight of the city and the people, now in this, what I think is really the central chapter, not only because it's the third chapter out of five, but because of its content, I think it's really the central focus of this book. Jeremiah begins to describe his own personal pain and distress in more stark terms. The pronouns he and his, referring to God, and I and me, referring to himself, are prominent throughout the 66 verses in this chapter. Now, I've told you before that each of the chapters in Lamentations is a poem. It's a Hebrew poem that starts with each line starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet in order. And so four of the chapters are 22 lines, and that's why you have 22 verses. This third chapter is 66 verses because it's three lines now for each Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And so it's a longer chapter, and I think there's a reason for that. I think he's trying to emphasize the points that he makes in this chapter, even above and beyond what he has already done in the first two and what he's going to do in the last two. The motif, the theme that I think starts to just run throughout this is the idea that we saw, that we talked about already in our memory verse in verse 24, therefore I will hope in him. Jeremiah is describing throughout this book the hopeless situation that Jerusalem finds itself in because they're under siege, under attack. The Babylonians have come in to conquer. The temple's being burned and so on and so forth. Life as they know it seems to be coming to an end. And so it's hopeless. And I'm not sure as we read through this, if we just read a cursory reading through it, that we might not fully grasp just how hopeless it is. And that's why I trust that we're seeing that as we go through this book together, that Jeremiah is describing something that's absolutely awful, absolutely horrendous. And that's why the word lamentations, that's why the theme of this sermon series is rivers of tears, because that's what's happening here for Jeremiah. He's weeping, and that's why Jeremiah, I believe, is referred to as the weeping prophet. We see it in the book of Jeremiah, but we especially see it here in Lamentations. Well, there's a lot to cover in this, and we won't be able to dive into the detail of all 66 verses, but I do want to read them all and let God's word speak to us as he would want to today. But I have broken it up into five different sections, and the first one is in your outline there in your bulletin if you want to keep notes. The first one is the prophet's pain. And this is a lengthy section here as Jeremiah describes his pain. So let's read this together. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead long ago. Do you notice how he keeps saying me, 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 and he? He's describing a personal situation here. Verse 7, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. That's a vivid picture. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. I'm thinking God's probably a pretty good marksman if he has a bow and an arrow. Verse 13, he drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Boy, every time I read that verse this week, it just, and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Here's where he's describing the hopelessness. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, or the bitterness. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here he's describing his immense pain over the destruction of Jerusalem that he's witnessing. And I probably should have just ended this section at verse 20 instead of 21, because 21 he starts to go into his hope. But the majority of this particular passage, this section here, he's describing his hopeless situation, the pain that he's in because of what he's witnessing in Jerusalem. It's as if in this first section, the poet has accepted upon himself the weight of Judah's guilt. This is not a prophet that's standing on a hilltop pointing his finger at them saying, you bunch of wretched sinners, look what's happening to you. Here he's identifying with their pain and their guilt and the consequences of their sin and personally taking it upon himself. Have you seen anyone who has done that throughout Scripture? One example is the servant of the Lord described in the book of Isaiah, mentioned in chapter 42 and 49 and 50, but especially chapter 53. The suffering servant that takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself. The one who is pierced, why? For our transgressions. The one who is crushed for our iniquities. And we see that coming to its ultimate fruition, of course, in Jesus Christ, where we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, in him we might become the righteousness of God. How? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we, in him, might become the righteousness of God. I think Jeremiah here in this particular lament is a foreshadowing of ultimately the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, who would identify with his people and receive their guilt upon himself. Jeremiah is not the only prophet that does this, but he does it in an incredibly powerful way. To move all the way to verse 18, here Jeremiah says, "So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." He's describing something. Here's a prophet of God describing an absence of hope in his life from the Lord. Imagine how devastating that would be to be someone who receives the very words of God, someone who speaks on his behalf to the people, and he finds himself in a situation where he says, "My hope is gone. My hope is gone." Now think about that for a moment. You know, even for someone who knows the Lord, even for someone who has a personal walk with him, even for someone who knows the truth and spends time in his word, there may be times where you find yourself saying, "My hope is gone." And I think there's a vibe in Christian circles sometimes where we think, where we feel guilty if we ever have that sense of hopelessness or despair, if we ever have a feeling of losing our hope, that we think something's wrong with us. We shouldn't ever be hopeless if we are in Christ. But how many of you realize that life happens to everybody, even Christians? And there are painful situations that come upon our lives that maybe cause us to sink in despair at times. Even cause our mouth to dry up at times. Life happens. There's a psalm that we read just this week that was encouraging. Psalm chapter 9 verse 18 says, "The needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. I think the psalmist is describing that there are people who are in situations where they feel like they have no hope, but there's always that promise that it's not going to stay that way forever. And I think we're going to see that here, especially in this third chapter of Lamentations, that in verse 18, he has this startling statement, really, for a prophet of God to say, "My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." If you are going through some sort of a trial or a struggle or a period of pain or despair, I want to say, don't beat yourself up. Don't think that there's something wrong with you. Life happens. Things are hard. In fact, sometimes people make the promise that you become a Christian, life's going to be hunky-dory and you won't have anything wrong anymore. It'll be a bed of roses. Well, if anybody tells you that, remind them that roses usually have thorns. Becoming a Christian doesn't make life easier. But we have a reason for hope. We have someone who sees us through those periods of despair and trial. We know the end from the beginning. We've read the end of the book, and so we know. But there are periods where you might face this type of hurt, this type of despair. And that's when I believe we as brothers and sisters in Christ rally around one another. This is why I believe we're not intended to be a Christian on a desert island. That at times you might be someone who needs the encouragement and the building up and the strengthening of other people around you. Because there are times where you feel lost and hurting. There might be times where you are feeling full of hope. And full of confidence and full of trust in the Lord. And you are able to look around you and see someone else who's not. See someone else who's hurting. Observe the person around you who is feeling like the prophet here saying, "My hope is lost." And you can be the source of encouragement. You can be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can be the one that lifts someone up when they're in the midst of their despair. In verse 19, I think Jeremiah is pleading with God. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." Gall, a word for bitterness there. "Remember these things, God, and do not forget." Do not forget. But then he moves on to verse 21, and you can start to see the tide is going to begin to turn in his heart. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Therefore I have hope. You may go through periods of despair and trial and stress, but if you pour yourself into the Word of God, if you surround yourself with people who can encourage you and strengthen you, if you go to your knees in prayer and cry out to God, hopefully you're going to come to this place. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah is witnessing the most horrible scene in history as far as he's concerned, in the destruction of Jerusalem and the ransacking of the temple and the killing of children in the streets and so forth. But he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, what is it that he calls to mind? Number two in your outline, the Lord's promises. The Lord's promises. And this is, you know, obviously not only the most well-known part of the book of Lamentations, but I'll honestly say this is my favorite part of the book of Lamentations, easily. But listen to what Jeremiah says here, at least especially this first part. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You all know this by heart already. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's a powerful statement. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. You see that word again? It just keeps popping up all over the place. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Do you see how that relates to what he's already said in verse 22? According to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. In other words, he doesn't willingly do this. Verse 34, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Boy, there's so much to say in this passage. We don't have time for it all. In verse 18, he seemed to have simply given up in his hope. But now hope revives starting in verse 21. And then why? Because of the promises of God. His lamenting, his sorrow, his crying out to God has had a cathartic effect. It has brought him full circle. Grief is important, even for Christians, but with this exception, that we should not grieve as those who have no hope, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There is such a thing as a godly grief. There is a time for everything under heaven. There's a time for rejoicing, and there's a time for mourning, right? There's a time for laughter, and there's a time for tears, we're told in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything, and yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the source of hope. And so we can grieve, and that's okay, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Amen? There are people all around the world today who literally have no hope. Do you know there are people even in our own community who have no hope? Some of them realize it. Most of them don't. But we know who the source of hope is. We know in whom we can trust. G.K. Chesterton said this about hope. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless. That makes sense. Or it's no virtue at all. He says, as long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. when you have people in your life, in your oikos, in your circle of influence, in your little world, people who know you and they experience hopelessness, which they will if you know any unbelievers or anyone who's unchurched or doesn't know Christ, they will experience times of hopelessness. And oftentimes, who are they going to look to? Who are they going to ask to pray for them? Who are they going to seek advice from or counsel, or who are they going to want to cry on their shoulder? They're going to look for somebody who does have hope. And I hope that that's us. That when the people around us in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our family, when they experience a trial that they don't know how they're going to survive, they will come to us because we are the bearers of hope. We are the instruments of God's hope. We are the carriers of the antidote for hopelessness. Amen? We've got the answer. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. God is rich in mercy. His mercies are ever new. Hope is a much devalued word in our time, but we are the ones who have all the hope in the world. In the Bible, hope is a very strong word, and as you've seen, it's popping up already numerous times just in this chapter, in this book of Lamentations. If there's hope in Lamentations, where isn't there hope? If there can be hope in this situation that Jeremiah is witnessing, then whatever you're going through, you can find hope. And whatever the people around you are going through, they can find hope. And you can point them to hope. If Jeremiah can find hope in this mess, this destruction, this horrendous situation, then my friends, we can find hope. In the Bible, hope is a word to express certainty in God's future provision based on His truth and His faithfulness. I'll say that again. In the Bible, hope is a word to express certainty in God's future provision based on His truth and His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. In verse 27, it says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That reminded me of Matthew 11:29, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think Jeremiah was looking ahead, longing for the day when the Son of God, the Messiah, would come and he would be able to hope in Him and find rest for his soul. Though God has cast His people off, He will not do so forever. Why? Why is it that we can have confidence that though He had cast His people off, He will not do so forever? It's because of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. We see that in verse 22 and verse 32. The word steadfast love is one of my favorite Hebrew words. I think I've told you about it before if you've been here. It's the word hesed. And I love it because it's one of those, the Hebrew teachers call it a guttural word, which means you have to have a little bit of phlegm in your throat to say it right. And so you don't want to be sitting on the front row if I come and start talking about it too much. But chesed is one of the most powerful words in all of the Hebrew language, as far as I'm concerned. One of my favorite classes in seminary was Hebrew. And this word, chesed, was one of my absolute favorite words when I learned about it. It's describing the faithful, eternal, covenant-keeping kind of gracious love that God has for His people. It's the kind of love that God gives even though it's undeserved. It's the kind of love that displays that even when we are faithless, He is what? He is faithful. He is faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If you don't learn any Hebrew word but one, learn this one. Chesed. The faithfulness, the steadfast love, the mercy of God. It's a powerful, powerful truth, and we can take it to the bank. In verse 33 says, He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. We're told in Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines those He loves. Disciplines those He loves, and I think that's what Judah is experiencing here. Well, we have to move on to point number 3. This one's much shorter, verses 40 through 42, the nation's penitence. Let us test, verse 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Does that sound like a verse that could be applied to anybody and everybody, even today in 2014? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. And that was the state that they were in at that moment that Jeremiah is describing this. And his answer, his response is what? Repentance. Penitence. That they would return to the Lord, examine our ways. Remember, there's a psalm that says something very similar. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any evil way, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen? Search our hearts. And then he says, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Everybody raise your hand for a second. Everybody raise your hand. Hey, you can do it. All right. All right, just proved a point. Even though you're Baptists, you can raise your hands. I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in there. But, you know, it's a very biblical thing. We are Baptists. Even though it's a very biblical thing to lift our hands in praise to the Lord. Now, it can also become something that's just a show, and that's not the idea. But what he's talking about here is lifting our hearts and our hands. Sometimes when we lift our hands to the Lord, it's a way of saying to the Lord, we're lifting our hearts to you. And so whether you raise your hands or not, I don't care. But I do care if you raise your heart to the Lord. Lift up our hearts and our hands to the Lord. And what he's describing here is lifting our hearts and our hands to the Lord in repentance. In seeking his favor, in asking him for forgiveness, and lifting our hearts to him in that way. Well, then the tone of the chapter changes a little bit again in point four, the Lord's pursuit. The Lord's pursuit, verse 43 through 54 says, you have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You've wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You've made us scum and garbage among the peoples. I almost entitled the sermon Scum and Garbage just because of that verse, but I decided not to. Verse 46, all our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's where I got the title of this sermon series. My eyes flow with rivers of tears. Verse 49, my eyes flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. He's describing here the pursuit of the Lord. But he says, he describes it on three different occasions in this section, his eyes flowing. How many times have we seen someone speaking publicly and starting to well up with tears and getting apologetic for it and saying, oh, I didn't want to cry. And we're so embarrassed to cry. We're so embarrassed to shed a tear. You know, sometimes to shed a tear is the most godly thing you can do. There's no reason to be ashamed of that. There are things worth crying about, and that's okay. And sometimes I think the tears that we are willing to shed on behalf of the people that we see that are lost and hurting, those are tears that will aid our prayers and aid our desire to reach out to the people who are hurting. And maybe sometimes it's us who are hurting, and our tears can have a healing effect. Do you see the situation around us and get to a point like Jeremiah did where you say, my eyes flow without ceasing? Do you look at the state of our nation and find yourself hopeless? Or do you look at the state of our nation and find yourself in prayer and crying out to God? Do you have family members or friends that you know right now, if they were to head into eternity, they're heading into an eternity without God, in a place of weeping and punishment? And do you ever shed a tear about that? And do I ever shed a tear about that? Are our hearts so hard that we can't cry over things that we should cry about. I said at the beginning of this series, we should pray, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. And I think too often we don't allow God to do that. There's a lot going on in the world around us that should cause us to have broken hearts. You know why? Because God has a broken heart. Every lost soul that's living a walking death right now breaks God's heart. You know how I know that? Because God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Why did He send His only Son? Because there are lost people. There are lost sheep, and He's the shepherd that goes searching for the one, even though He knows where the 99 are. There are lost children, and He's the Father that's searching the horizon for His son or His daughter to come home. And when He sees them, He's the Father that runs and wraps His arms around them. Why? Because He loves them. He has a passion for them. And He weeps when they don't come to Him. And do we? And do we? Do we cry over the things that God cries about? Well, number five, we have to wrap up here. The prophet's persecutors, verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. There's an earnest prayer. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You know, that's one of the most mentioned commands in all of Scripture. Do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You've seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You've heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens. I think Jeremiah is describing here his faith in God, that God will do what is right. And that though he is in a place of being persecuted and tormented by his enemies, that he knows that God will repay them. Remember, we're told not to take vengeance ourselves, but to know that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And I think Jeremiah is expressing that very thing here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Didn't we just sing that this morning? And Jeremiah knows that. If God's for me, who can be against me? He'll take care of it. And the same thing is true for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have enemies of our souls, though we might not see them in flesh and blood. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us and take us down. And we might go through periods of despair and stress and pain and hopelessness because we have an enemy that's trying to take us out. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. We have no reason to live without hope any longer. We might go through a period of time where it seems hopeless, but we know where to turn for hope. Amen? And it's not to Spider-Man. It's to Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. Do you know that? He is the hope of the world. He is the only hope of the world. People are looking for hope in all kinds of things and all kinds of religions and in every place under the sun. But the only place to find hope is the one person, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And He's our only hope. If you're hoping in anything else but Him, you're going to just fall on your face. And the people around you need to know about this one only source of hope as well. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then, going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept. He felt like he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterwards, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted. As he was in prayer, he sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. It's often in our darkest times that God makes his presence known most clearly. How many of you have experienced that? He uses our sufferings and our troubles to show us that he is the only source of strength. And when we see this, like Pastor Gerhardt, we receive new hope. Are you facing great trial today? Take heart, my friends. You know where to find hope. Is there someone around you in your life today that is hopeless? Be the messenger. Tell them where to find hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the example of the prophet who is willing to cry about the things that make you weep. But I thank you that in the midst of what was a hopeless situation, he found his hope in you. And Lord, the same is true of us. And I pray that no matter what anybody in this room is facing right now, that they would be able to walk out of here with head lifted high, not because of themselves, but because of you. Knowing that you are our strength, you are our refuge, you are our song in the night. And in our darkest days, you are the one that we can look to for hope. Oh, God, thank you. But, Lord, we're living in real dark days in our society, in our culture, in our own community, in our neighborhoods, sometimes in our own homes. And, God, I pray that you would use us as your instruments of hope. Because if not us, then who? Use us, Lord. And if need be, break our hearts about the situation in the lives of the people around us, maybe even in the lives of our own families, maybe even situations that we see in the church. And Lord, if need be, may our eyes flow with rivers of tears as you break our hearts for the things that break yours. Amen.